Good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service at Seminole Church this morning. We are glad you're here, and especially if you're visiting with us for the first time, or perhaps you've been with us in the past and you've come back to join us for this Sunday, if you would fill out the tan insert, the visitor insert, we'd be happy to have a record of your attendance with us today. There's also a place on the back for prayer requests, so be sure to jot those down, members and visitors alike, so we can pray for you this week. We always enjoy that privilege of praying for the body of Christ throughout the week for whatever needs or items and issues that might come to your mind. So again, welcome. Glad you're here this morning on this fifth Sunday of Easter. We're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper together today during the worship service and also the first Sunday in the month of May. And summer has hit with a vengeance, I believe. So with 90-degree temperatures yesterday, and I believe they're going to be climbing to the same today. So at any rate, we're glad you're here. A couple of announcements I want to call your attention to inside of the bulletin. Vacation Bible School is rapidly approaching, and we need more volunteers. We also need to get our kids registered. So you will find both forms, registration forms for your children or your child, and also volunteer forms at both exits. If you'd like to be involved and participate in Vacation Bible School this year, Kelly Fernandez needs to know, and she needs to know by May 23rd. So please don't hesitate to sign up for that and also to get your child registered. We also have a game night on Friday, May the 14th, and that'll be at Tony and Donna Carrillo's house. Always have a great time at their place, enjoying food together and fun playing games. So be sure to mark your calendars for that. Children's ministry, we still have positions that need to be filled in order to give our children's Sunday school teachers a break during the summer months. And you see all the positions listed there. There are about six that are still open. So if you can fill in for the summer months, we would be glad to have you as a volunteer. Now, on an urgent note, last week we introduced two new workers in our nursery. One of those workers quit suddenly this week. And Jackie found a replacement, but she called 30 minutes before 9 a.m. this morning, and she could not make it. So all that to say, Jackie Tonis is in the nursery for the worship hour. If anyone can help during the Sunday school hour, she would very much appreciate it. And I know she's getting ready to go on a vacation, she and Brian, on the week of the 10th. And this is the last thing that she wants probably hanging over her. She's going to take care of a few details this week. So if you can help out in any way, perhaps volunteer if she cannot find other workers, give her a call this week or shoot her an email, let her know of your availability so we can cover these bases at least for the month of May until we get something more stable and solidified in the nursery realm. So again, if you can work and you're available for the Sunday school hour, by all means, go and let Jackie know, and she'll greatly appreciate it. Also, we have another urgent announcement, and that involves moving mulch. Many of you are going on the May 22nd canoe trip. There is a problem. Somebody, for some reason, we know not why, dumped a ton of mulch at Lois Callan's house in a particular position where it blocks the canoes from being removed. And we need to get this mulch out of the way, or we're not going to be able to have our canoe trip. So we need all hands on deck for next Saturday. That's May the 8th. Gentlemen, if you can bring a shovel or a pitchfork or whatever you have to move mulch, that would be very much appreciated. You can call Andy Thompson or Larry Dickey or send them an email. I believe an email's already gone out on the announcement chain, the electronic announcement chain. So be sure and help them next Saturday, May the 8th. I'll be out of town doing a wedding over on the other side of the state. But if you can help out and get this mulch moved and subsequently get the canoes moved, we would very, very much appreciate it. Also, notice that urban immersion is quickly approaching. That'll be on August 2nd through the 7th, but there's a lot of things that need to happen prior to the actual week that Danny Dalton has planned so carefully for our high school students this year. Now, one of those things is that we need to get the registration forms in so Danny knows who's going on the trip. And those forms are due by this Tuesday, May the 4th. So if you have your forms, be sure to get them filled out and get them turned in. Danny's cell phone number is there in the bulletin for you if you have any questions or if you have not received an information packet. Everything is written down clearly for you. So get those in and once again, help Danny so he can plan accordingly and be ready for urban immersion. Also, we have the registration forms in for Camp Kalakwa. That's going to be July 19th through the 23rd for our middle school students. And by that, I mean anyone emerging from the fifth grade and even graduating from the eighth grade, but you'd like to go to the middle school's camp instead of participating in urban immersion, then this is for you. Danny has the forms. It'd be much easier to get them from him in person. So see him today if you'd like a form for Camp Kalakwa, and that'll eliminate us having to mail them to you. I don't think I have any other announcements. Good to see David and Nancy Gardner here from Sebring, longtime members of Seminole, good friends. Always a pleasure to have good friends back at Seminole Church to worship with us. So let's pause now for this very important Sunday as we focus our attention on our Lord. Shut off your cell phones, clock timers, and anything else that may cause problems or distract from our search for the living God. That's why we're here, is to seek His face and to encounter His presence during this hour. So I invite you to do that. And let's do it now. Let's begin our worship as we listen prayerfully to the prelude.
Our call to worship today comes from Psalm 108, verses 1 through 5. You can follow along in your bulletins. This is a psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul.
Awake, harp and lyre. I will wake in the dawn.
I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Oh, would you stand with me as we glorify our God in song by singing hymn number 710, God of Our Fathers.
Thank you.
Father, we do indeed exalt you this morning. May your glory be over all the earth, for great is your love, and unending is your faithfulness. We ask this morning that you would bring us into your favorable presence, that we might praise you, that we might become faithful in your service, and reflect your glory over all the earth. Father, would you prepare us to meet with Jesus, our Savior, not only as we hear the word preached, but as we come to the table. And to you belong praise and glory and honor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 16. This is a psalm that expresses confidence in the Lord. It's a psalm of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And this is God's word.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the psalmist. As you remind us day by day, week by week, of your presence, your love, your forgiveness of sins, and your care over everything that concerns all of us as your children. Father, we would ask this morning that you would forgive us our sins afresh and anew by the blood and merit of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be sin conscious throughout the week. And keeping a short list, remind us to always be mindful of those things that we've done and those things that we haven't done that are opposed to your law. Father, forgive us. Let us know and feel and experience your mercy and grace today. And subsequently, Father, we pray that you would encourage us with all the elements of this worship experience. Father, we pray that we would grow in grace and knowledge as Christians, that we would be salt and light in a world that is tasteless and dark, struggling in sin. Father, bless Seminole Church and other churches where the gospel is preached faithfully. that, Lord, the harvest may be brought in. Father, we pray for our world. We pray for our soldiers, our troops abroad, that you would bring them home safely. We pray to an end of war. Father, we pray for this awful oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico, that, Lord, you would be with authorities. Father, they would be able to bring this crisis under control. Lord, you would preserve the elements of your creation from further harm. Father, give grace, patience, mercy this week in that endeavor. Father, closer to home, we pray for those in our congregation with specific needs, some with health needs, some looking for the future and wanting direction. Father, we ask that you would meet every need at the point where you define it. We pray for Danny and Jamie Dalton. We pray for Jerry and Karen Collins as both couples look for homes here in Tampa. Father, help them in their search. Father, we pray for Jean Mathis, her upcoming surgical procedure tomorrow, that, Lord, it would go well, that you would bless her with a successful procedure, bring her home safe and sound. We also continue to pray for Darby White and Jack and Jean Glaze and John Irwin. We pray for Steve and Eva White, and also for Ian and Annette Matisse, as both families are expecting new babies, new children. Father, bless them. We also pray for Stephen Dickey, Larry Dickey's son, that, Lord, you would bless him with his back problems and heal his body. Father, we pray for those who seek employment. We continue to remember Elaine Crescent, Amarnath Buddha Singh, Mr. Todd Gartman, Matthew Matisse, and Bruce Thompson. Father, we pray for these individuals and their families, that, Lord, you'd pour out your grace soon, and that, Father, you would furnish lucrative employment for all of them. Lord, bless them way beyond anything they can ask or imagine. Show them your salvation. Father, we also pray for others who struggle financially. We ask, Lord, that you would meet their needs. Father, you would furnish everything necessary, food and clothing and existence, basic sustenance. Lord, grant your grace to the families of our church. Father, we'd also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Dave Hawes as he seeks wisdom concerning the future, and that, Lord, you would use his talents and gifts and experiences in the navigators, that, Lord, you would give him discernment for a new assignment, perhaps, or to remain where he's at. Father, give him grace and wisdom in future decisions. Father, we also pray for SIE ATN and his wife Natasha and their work down in Haiti. Father, we continue to pray for earthquake victims, that you would bring them relief, and that the gospel would be seen in word and deed. Lord, you would touch hearts. Father, we also pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug and Mark Maylieu. We ask that you would be with both of these families in their work in Papua New Guinea and South Florida, respectively. Pour out your kindness upon them. Father, quicken our hearts as we continue to move through this worship experience. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of us, wherever we're at. Convict us, Lord. Comfort us. Forgive us. Challenge us through the music, the words spoken and preached. Father, do these things, and we'll give you praise and glory for all that will happen in this experience. Now bless us, we ask, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe." And this is God's word. Would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 30, "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past."
Thank you.
Offertory statement for the day comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed, you are holy, holy, holy. We are in awe of your glory. And because of your grace, we are not destroyed in your presence. And we thank you. Therefore, it is with hearts full of gratitude that we offer to you ourselves. Would you use us? Would you use Seminole Presbyterian Church? Would you use our tithes and our offerings to expand your kingdom over all the earth? And to you be all glory and honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand together. Please be seated. I have a traffic jam up here. Traffic cop. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Psalm 16. And if you do not have a copy of the Word of God, you will find that passage inside of your bulletin. It was the first reading that Danny read this morning for our worship service, Psalm 16. This psalm is titled a Mictum of David. The title Mictum is commonly understood as to mean golden or to cover. And since the psalms with this title or this inscription, specifically Psalm 16 and 56 through 60, are all written in times of peril, some think the idea is that of covering one's lips or a sense of secrecy, a golden moment, if you will. In other words, psalms like this, according to most scholars, were times when David spoke to his own soul in secrecy. You ever have those times where you want to get alone with God and simply speak to your own soul? Probably times where you wouldn't want what you say to be published. Well, that gives you some idea of what David is saying in Psalm 16. It's as if he's in secret, or it's a silent psalm given in a time of crisis. It's also a wonderful psalm relating to how David found rest and relief and gladness in a pressing time. And it also speaks powerfully of Jesus and his work for us. This psalm is also known as a messianic psalm, based on verses 9 through 11. These verses are quoted later by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he makes reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, how that God Almighty would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. We'll make reference to that a little bit later. But this is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we've been in a series of messages that contemplate the post-resurrection appearances and experiences of all believers. How does the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ affect us as God's people? Psalm 16 is a beautiful prayer for anyone seeking relief and rest from enemies or simply circumstances right now. Maybe you've got something going on in your life that is extremely private. A heartache. A family situation. Maybe a financial setback. Maybe a decision that needs to be made soon. Maybe a guilty conscience. Or something else. Even someone who may be pursuing you. You don't find any sense of rest or relief or refuge. Well, this psalm is for you. I think it brings a great deal of comfort. I believe David outlines a personal path or pilgrimage for us to follow if we desire to experience the same rest and relief and a quiet place of refuge, all of which he experienced in his relationship with God. If I were to summarize Psalm 16 in a bullet statement, it would be this: the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ offers rest and relief for body and soul to everyone who seeks refuge in God alone. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ offers rest and relief for body and soul to everyone who seeks refuge in God alone. Follow along with me for a few moments as we take a trip on David's pilgrimage through this psalm. I believe there are four road markers, if you will, in this psalm that speak of David's experience of finding refuge in God. I think if we apply these four road markers and subsequently look at his conclusion that we all, regardless of our circumstances or family situation or personal lives and problems, regardless, we can find a sense of rest and relief and refuge. First marker is David's confession. We believe that David wrote this psalm, bears his name, but if you look at verses 1 and 2, you'll see one of the most beautiful statements, I believe, that could ever be said about David. He makes the intent of the psalm known in the first few verses, "Keep me safe, O God." Obviously, he's in some sort of peril. David had many kinds of peril in his life, many kinds of trouble. In fact, I don't know anybody else in the Bible that had more human and tragic experiences than David. Think about it. He was the youngest of 8 children. He married. He had children. He experienced the loss of life of a child, children. He experienced incest in his own family. He also experienced murder. Later on, he had his own son, Absalom, track him down. I don't know anybody with the experiences like David. He also committed adultery. He knew what it was to sin, and he knew what it was to be forgiven and restored. No wonder God used David to write so many of the Psalms, because out of his personal life and experience, we can relate at whatever point we're at. Whether it's tragedy of our own doing, sin, or else the doing of somebody else, or just a natural disaster where we can't really pin the blame on anybody. We don't know what to do. But you'll notice David's confession, "Keep me safe, O Lord, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." From the beginning, it's clear. David is in trouble. Maybe he's running from Saul. Maybe he's on the run from Absalom. Maybe from a foreign enemy. I don't know. David had many things to run from in his life. He had many, many disappointments. He was told at an early age, "You will be king of Israel." But he wasn't enthroned until 25 years later. And all through that time, he had to run from Saul and protect his life, as he wrote many of the Psalms. I think God did his greatest work in the life of David during this period of time. And it's no wonder that the bulk of the Psalms are written out of stress and pain of this experience and time period. What is my point? My point is this: God had to sanctify David and get him to a point where he realized the living God was all he had and all he needed. You see, verses 1 and 2 may look like a confession of distress. But if you think about the whole of Scripture, they're not only a confession of distress, they are a confession or words of mature faith. And they always seem to go together, don't they? I think most people spend their life, and I do know most Christians do, trying to figure out, what does God have for me? What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? Where does He want me to serve? When you read your Bible carefully, you realize that, yes, God is concerned about those things, but it's really quite the reverse. The Bible says, if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And I think God spends most of the time sanctifying a man or a woman who knows Him by taking things away, by allowing infliction of pain and difficulty and heartache and emotional trauma and financial reversal and even family breakup. Now, does God prescribe those things? No. I don't know all that God is doing in my life or yours, but I do know that as we seek Him in obedience, we are not immune from bad things happening to us any more than David was. And my simple point is that if you go through life thinking that the goal is to find out what your piece of the pie looks like or what God's will is for your life, you're going to be disappointed. God's will ultimately is that He be glorified through you. And a great deal of that involves coming to the point of the end of ourselves. Where we realize, as David realizes in verses 1 and 2, in you, Lord, I take refuge. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You see, David had reached the point where he realized that God was all he had. And when you get to that place, you realize God is all you have. I believe you realize God is all you need. Many, many times David came to the end of himself. And I believe this is one of those times. Maybe God is bringing you to the end of yourself. Maybe He's allowed something to come into your life or someone to come into your life. And there has been difficulty and heartache and trauma, and you want refuge. You want relief. It's available, but maybe not the way you think it is. So often we want God to fix our circumstances, and that'll bring relief. But what God wants to do is fix something in us, and that is condition and conform us to Jesus Christ, whatever that takes, whatever it costs. Don't be a fool and spend your life trying to find yourself. Let David's confession be your confession. Seek refuge in God alone. And recognize that in the final analysis, He's all you have and all you need. It's not just a point of crisis. It's a point of a mature confession. Well, notice also along this roadway, David has company, good company. Part of finding refuge in God is surrounding yourself with good company and avoiding bad company. Look at verses 3 and 4. As for the saints who are in the land, they are glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take upon their names on my lips. David clearly sought out good company. That is to say, he wanted to be around other believers who would challenge him, who would encourage him, and walk with him in the path of obedience to Jehovah. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. And so part of finding relief and refuge in God not only involves your personal confession, that is, your commitment to God through Jesus Christ, but also surrounding yourself with a community of faith. We need one another in the body of Christ. That's why we stress relationships. That's why we stress a sense of community. Listen to the words of James Montgomery Boyce, former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He says, quote, "This is a practical manner. For it is a way by which we can measure our relationship to the Lord. Do you love other Christians? Do you find it good and rewarding to be with them? Do you seek their company? This is a simple test. Those who love the Lord will love the company of those who love Him." End of quote. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians? We talked about religious freedom and liberty of conscience. How that we ought to respond appropriately around our brothers and sisters, lest we offend them, because by offending them, we offend Christ. You see, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the church is the visible body of Christ on earth. And therefore, for somebody to say, I love Christ, but not love His church, not participate in His church, is insupportable. The church is the visible body of Christ, and part of the sign of one being a true believer, and certainly a mature believer, is involvement in a local expression of Christ's church. Membership, participation, giving your time and your life's blood to that which is eternal instead of those temporal things. This is obviously a failing for many followers of Jesus Christ today. To be so negative about the people of God that they find themselves unable to see any excellence in God's people, unable to delight in them, as the psalmist says. I don't know how many people I've heard of as a pastor, as they make their exit from the church, say, I wasn't able to connect. I wasn't able to find others. And I always want to say, you know, it's a two-way street. You're not amongst perfect people. We have idiosyncrasies. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. But we all need community. We all need support and words of love and encouragement. We all need a rebuke at times. We need one another. Sometimes we need help and assistance that goes far beyond what I just mentioned. Or we weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Anyway, I think David, the psalmist, is saying, we need one another. I want to rejoice in God. And a part of rejoicing in God is rejoicing in the body of Christ, the godly ones, those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And conversely, I want to avoid the company of those not going in that direction. You see that in verse 4. I love Derek Kidner's marvelous commentary on Genesis 3:16. He likens the words that were given to Eve and to Adam, where God talked about multiplying their sorrows. In great pain you will bring forth a child, a result of the fall, multiplied misery and sorrow. And that's exactly the wording of Psalm 16. He says those that run after other gods are going to find themselves in misery and sorrow. And so you do well to cut off company with them, especially in intimate settings. I'm not saying don't get around non-believers. Far from it. We Christians are supposed to be salt and light. We should mix with those who are non-believers. But at certain levels, I think David is saying, look, when I really delight in someone, when I'm close to someone, when I'm thinking about somebody for a spouse, let's say, or to go in business with them, to be yoked very closely and intimately, then I want to be with a fellow believer, with somebody I've got something in common with. If I'm going to date a young man, I want to know that he's got some anchors in his life that go far beyond his appetites, that he knows and follows the living God, that he respects himself and therefore he respects me as a young lady. I want fellowship. I want a common denominator with somebody I'm going to be close to. I want to mix with the world. Shake it up. Show them Christ. But when it comes to those intimate relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, business partner, closest friend, BFF, best friends forever, in the language of the electronic age, I want to be close to a believer. David knew that his life must be lived for God. It wasn't going to be an easy one. He experienced many hardships because he remained faithful to God. Nevertheless, he also knew that life lived after another God was even more difficult. I love the words of Peter in John 6 when the whole crowd left Jesus. And Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." You think about that. As a young man, a young woman, as a Christian in the community, who do you hang out with the most? Who are you closest to? Do they have the words of life? Do they have any great wisdom for the future? They got answers? Have you asked lately? It's always good to inquire, because most folks don't know where they're going or who they are or why they're here. But a Christian does. It's very important to surround yourself with others were like-minded. His confession, his company. Look at the third road marker quickly. His sense of contentment. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me on this pilgrimage of David in terms of finding refuge in God and relief. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made me secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. That's a very significant statement. You know, David was the youngest son in a family of 8. He could expect no inheritance. There was no money tree waiting for David in the physical, worldly sense. Yet he took joy and comfort in the fact that God was his portion, that God was his inheritance. And he knew that he had a good inheritance The lines that marked out his inheritance have fallen for me in pleasant places. Folks, that speaks to an attitude. David's life can be explained as anything but pleasant for all the reasons I mentioned a little while ago. Family breakup, murder, incest, trauma, heartache. You had any of that? But you see, faith is a matter of perspective. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you live your life based on your circumstances, all you can see and feel and touch, and you don't live by faith, then you'll never experience what David is talking about here. God said to the priest in the days of Moses, I am your portion, your inheritance. Numbers 18:20. David understood that this was a promise given not only to priests, but also to all who would trust God to be the portion of their inheritance. I love the words of Alexander McLaren. Every godly person has the same possession and the same prohibitions as the priests had. Like them, they are landless, and instead of estates, had Jehovah. That's what David, and subsequently, I believe God wants for us. David's words speak of contentment. He is content. He's on the run. He's in peril. He's got all kinds of drama going on around him, but he is content. How? It's a spiritual thing. It's a God thing, if you will. Because David has fellowship with his God. David's words here speak of contentment. He is content with what God has given him. One of the banes of our age, especially with the baby boomer generation, my generation, and those following, is the discontentment and the boredom and the restlessness. We're a generation with short attention spans, a constant need for excitement, adrenaline rushes, and 24-hour-a-day entertainment needs to be known and experienced. Just as David is talking about here. I went online the other day to find a checkbook register. And my only problem is which of the 27,000 to choose from. They all do the math for me. They all register the debits and the credits and they give me the final bottom line. I don't really have to do anything. But I've been so frustrated because I find one that I like and then I find another program that I like better. And then I try to make the changes. And then it all gets confused. That's the way we live. Can't even choose which news source. Fox, CNN, ABC, they're all within a fingertip and an instant second. We live in a world where we are running and running and running. And David is saying, stop and be content. Take a look. Quiet your heart. And don't start complaining about your circumstances. Because contentment is not going to be found in an alteration of your circumstances. It's going to be found in your relationship to God. That's what David is saying here. How many times we go through life, if only I had a different family situation. If only my parents had been different. You don't know what I've been through. If only I hadn't been in this family situation. If only I've had the money that so-and-so had, or the cars, or the clothes. If only I had the opportunities that seemed to pass me by. If only I had the looks. If only I didn't have somebody take advantage of me. If only, if only, if only. Listen, we all stand equal at the foot of the cross. And life has caused drama and pain in every one of us. The question is not who has the worst. The question is who wants to emerge from it and find the best. And that is in a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Why do we take the Lord's Supper on a regular basis? To remind us of our portion and cup. He drank the cup of God's wrath so that we would have the cup of forgiveness and mercy and grace so that we could love one another, so that we could reach out and work on our weaknesses, build a sense of community. David's confession is company. His contentment is clear. Find contentment in your relationship to the living God. It is extraordinary. He wants you to know it. But also his counsel Look at verses 7 and 8. I will praise you, Lord, who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. You see, David confessed a rock-solid faith in God. David made sure that he surrounded himself with good company and avoided the bad. David sought contentment in God, regardless of his circumstances. But David also sought God's counsel. The Lord counsels me. You know, there's nothing wrong with seeking godly counsel. There's nothing wrong with seeking it from a person or through reading numerous books that record experiences of others. Nevertheless, no mentor or advisor or pastor or teacher or disciple maker or guru can take the place of the believer's communion with God. That is to say, the intake of his word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. It gives confidence, it gives direction, it gives meaning and purpose. And if you and I are not in the Word of God on a regular basis, how are we going to be fed? How are we going to know what the Lord's will is? Psalm 25, verse 12 says, "Who is the one who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, his descendants will inherit the land." Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are certain, making wise the simple." All I'm saying is don't let any book or person become a substitute for your time in the Word of God. It is a powerful tool. It is the most widely read book throughout history. But it's not just literature, ladies and gentlemen. It is God's Word, which, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, performs its work in those who believe. Make it a habit. Get you a reading plan and get in the Word of God. Allow God's Word to speak to your heart and your particular life and situation. Well, finally, the conclusion. The conclusion of the psalm. David says, "My confession is solid. I will seek good company. I will find my contentment in the Lord. And I will seek godly counsel through his word." What is my conclusion? The conclusion of the psalm is especially wonderful when we consider how it began. David began as a refugee in verse 1. According to David Kidner, he finds himself an heir. He finds himself with an inheritance beyond all imagining or explaining. Isn't that a nice pilgrimage? You start out as a refugee, and you end up as somebody who is an heir. This statement is a wonderful declaration of trust in some sort of resurrection and afterlife. Look at the verses 9 through 11. "My heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest secure." You see what David is saying? He's saying that throughout this pilgrimage now, my inner self, my soul has been quieted in light of the perils that I'm suffering, whatever they are. But also my body is now finding rest. You ever find yourself you can't sleep at night because you keep thinking about something? Something bothering you, something upsetting you? Look at the words of David. He's saying, not only is there a deep sense of a soul rest, but my physical body, which is also in need of rest, finds rest. The Psalms contain confident statements of the resurrection, but they also have some doubtful words. Things are kind of murky in the Old Testament concerning the resurrection, especially when it comes to the godly crying out to the Lord, like in Psalm 6:5. "No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave?" The psalmist is saying, once it's over, it's over. Lord, I need help. I need relief. Or like Psalm 88, verse 11, "Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction?" These are words of despair. You see, the Old Testament folk knew something special was coming in Messiah, but they weren't certain what it was. We have the privilege to look back and realize what the Old Testament was talking about. And David makes a rather murky statement here, saying, "I'm not really certain what's going to happen, but I know one thing for sure." Verse 10, "You'll not allow or abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." That is, if you've done all of these things and you furnish rest for my soul and body, then I most assuredly know that you will persevere with me to the very end. And that there must be more to life than who dies with the most toys. Or living a life and having a birth date and a death date, and that's it. David knew there was life beyond the grave. Once again, it was murky. Nevertheless, this cloudy understanding of the afterlife in the Old Testament does not surprise the reader of the New Testament who knows Jesus Christ personally. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:10, he's the one who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is, what was murky and somewhat ambiguous in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, by his life, his death, and his resurrection, flashed light. So that we would understand. Jesus Christ rose from the grave to symbolize his victory over death and sin and hell for all who believe in him. And that's why he concludes by saying, "The pleasures that you have are at your right hand forever for me." We're told that in heaven, we're going to enjoy the right hand pleasures of God. You know, the right hand is always a place of favor, a place of honor. A place of security. The right hand is always a place of dignity and nobility in courts. God is not going to give his people any left-handed heaven. They're going to dwell at his right hand forevermore. That's why Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now praying for you. The whole of what the psalmist is saying is you're going to be with Jesus. And to be with him, you're going to enjoy treasures forever. But that's not pie in the sky. It begins right now. And a faith commitment, and knowing him, finding him as your life. You see how the psalm ends? It says, "You have made me know the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." We go back to the first verse, we remember that this life of gladness and rejoicing and fullness of joy is not a problem-free life. It is a life that is made by challenging times, and we face attacks on many levels. Nevertheless, there is gladness of heart and rejoicing, due mainly to the fact that the path of life has been made known to us. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you need relief and refuge this morning? Find it in him. You've already known him, but you need to be encouraged and reestablished, and drink deeply of the words of Psalm 16. As you drink of the wine, as you eat of the bread, as you enjoy your portion as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent psalm. And no sermon could ever do justice to its words. But I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would go way beyond any words of a preacher, and that you would rivet these words to our hearts, young and elderly, male and female. Father, help us to find our refuge in you, in a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith alone. Help us to repent of our sins and to seek your face always. Father, bless us to that. We make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we will turn to a hymn of transition, number 246, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." We'll stand together and sing as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ set aside a simple supper for us to remember all that he would go through as he suffered and died on Calvary, and a few days later would rise again from the grave. We take this supper as a reminder, but also as a means of grace. For in another place, the Bible reminds us this is a serious time. Our relationship to God is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so whenever we come to the Lord's table, these tangible reminders express that faith. They demonstrate that we are in covenant with God. It's a serious matter. Many people in Corinth got sick and even died because they came to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. That is, they were not able to discern the body and the blood of Christ. They had no relationship with him. So I'd fence the table this morning by saying, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're a member in good standing of some church where the gospel is preached, you are invited to come to the Lord's table. If that is not your situation, then let the table be fenced to you. That is to say, sit quietly while others commune with Jesus and simply observe and pray that God would make these things real in your life. After I pray, Danny will say a few words and dispense the elements. We'll ask that you remain seated in your pew, and our men will bring the elements to you and serve you where you are seated this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would bless this time. Set aside these common, ordinary elements to uncommon and special usage by faith as we seek you in this experience. We dedicate ourselves and this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as John read, on the night that our Savior was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples as John and I, ministering in his name, give it to you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, as real as this bread is that you hold in your hands, that is how real that our Savior Jesus Christ lived the most perfect and righteous life, the life that we could not live, that is imputed to us, given to us by faith in Him. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after He had given thanks, as has already been done in His name, He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." And again, the cup you hold in your hands, as real as that is how real that our Savior bled and died and received the full wrath of God as a penalty against sin. And by faith in Him, we are forgiven. With gratitude, take and drink. Lord Jesus, we praise Your holy name. Thank You for humbling Yourself to such a degree that not only did You take on flesh and bones and become a man,
but you suffered, and you died for us. And so, Father, we praise you for our Savior. We pray that you would nourish our faith, that you would strengthen us as we commune with Jesus. And would you send us out to be the light to the world as we share the gospel with those that we encounter, this good news that through Jesus we can be saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And would you stand with us as we conclude our service by singing hymn number 355, We Are God's People. And we will sing verses 1 and 4 only. Just verses 1 and 4. Would you stand with us, please? Receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.